As well as being a pastor, I am also a teacher by trade. 27 years. I started when I was 4. So I am not afraid to wait to hear, but thank you for those testimonies. Power of God's Word. They're both so fitting with what we're going to do now, because we're going to look into God's Word together, and we're going to talk about our service to the Lord. I thank Brother Tim for at least giving me a chance to get a word in edgewise this weekend to the youth. I'm not here particularly for the youth conference, concert, whatever it was, retreat. So many, as you read things, so many different titles people give things. But I thank him for offering me this chance this morning to speak to you and to all of you about something that is near and dear to my heart, and that is finding meaning in service. Finding meaning in service, in our service to God. You see, a lot of the things that really do satisfy us, they do take effort. It takes some work. You got to actually do something. And it's the same thing with the Lord. If you're going to really find meaning in this life, in anything, you got to do something. There has to be a zeal. There has to be a passion in your heart for something. You can't have zeal about nothing. I never heard anybody had zeal for nothing. Or what's your passion? Nothing. I never heard anyone add that. I mean, I guess maybe it's such a thing as possible in this day and age. But many people, especially the great people in history, I'm a history teacher, so many who've accomplished things, some great things, some maybe very few people know about, but yet were vitally important, they're passionate. They poured themselves into something. And in doing so, they're of great use, great benefit to God, to their fellow men, to their families, to each other, even to themselves. And so this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Romans. We're actually going to look at a few scriptures together this morning. But I'd like to talk about finding meaning in service. Revelation. I'm stuck on Revelation, Brother Bob. Romans chapter 12, the first verse. Most of you could quote this verse by heart. And if you can, that's great. You can read it along with me or quote it. All those who have I have the New King James, so if you have that, read it out loud with me, all right? If you have a different version, that's okay, we forgive you. But, no, I'm not one of those King James only kind of guys, but just that's what I have. So, New King James, read Romans 12, verse 1 with me together. Ready? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we'll stop there. I know a lot of us would like to go on. There's some marvelous thoughts there. But let's just look at this verse for just a second as our introduction this morning. The Apostle Paul, I beseech you, beseech. This word in the original Greek is one of the strongest words of urging, of request that is possible. It's almost as if Paul is begging. You ever have that? You know, maybe you guys, you young folks, I remember there was one time I wanted to go someplace so bad, and I was a little bit younger, man. I wasn't, you know, old, but I was a little younger, and I went to my parents, and I fell on my knees, and I said, please let me go here. Please let me go there. That's actually what Paul is doing. It's as if he's just falling to his knees saying, please, I'm begging you, do this. But you'll notice he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. You realize that Paul wasn't just making a general request. He wasn't just out of the clear blue begging somebody to do something, to say something, to be something. But if you know, we're getting towards the end of the book. We're getting towards the end of Romans here. And so Paul has been laying out a case about God, who God is. Sound familiar? What God has done, what he has accomplished, how we don't deserve to be saved, how evil and reprobate we are in our fallen state, yet God rescued us, saved us, and gives us his Spirit to enable us, that beautiful Romans chapter 8, the life in the Spirit. Sometime read Romans 7, the life in the flesh, and then contrast it with Romans 8, the life in the Spirit. And so as he lays this, like almost like a lawyer, lays this whole case out to us, he finally comes to the conclusion. And what is his conclusion? Now here it is, guys. I'm begging you, because of all of this, therefore, here's what you should do. This should be your response. Offer yourself. offer your body to God, everything that you are, a living sacrifice. You know, there were many in this time period and throughout history who have offered themselves literally as sacrifices. The martyrs, so many have given their lives for God, for their faith. You realize, according to most estimates, more Christians died for their faith in the 20th century alone than all other Christian centuries combined. So you see, it's not just the first century. It wasn't just Stephen. It wasn't just Polycarp or Justin Martyr who gave their lives, or the martyrs of the Middle Ages who were burned at the stake because they dared translate the Bible into a language that people like you and I could understand. But it's throughout history people have offered their lives. But Paul said, yes, that's marvelous. But along with that is, what about your life? Your life. It's one thing to offer your death, to be willing to go to your death for your faith. But he says your life should fit that mold as well. Offer your bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, and here it is, which is your reasonable service. There are some translations that say something just a little bit different, and they're both quite acceptable. Greek is a very sort of fluid language. There are different ways of translating the same phrases, the same words. And the other translation, which I love so much, which is the translation I'd like to point you to this morning, says, offer your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now listen to this carefully. Which is your reasonable act of worship. Your reasonable act of worship. You see, there are some people who think when we are in church, we worship. When we're out of church, we work. You know, our groundsmen. when you're in the lodge, that's when you worship. Then when you leave, then you go do your service, whether you're working in the kitchen or on the grounds or whatever it might be that you do. Perhaps you serve in a church someplace in some sort of capacity. Well, I got news for you. And here is sort of, I'm going to give you the punchline right from the beginning. They're both the same. They are both the same. Service is worship. Worship is service. In fact, it even goes so far in Acts. One scripture I thought of using today, I'm not, but I'll just mention it to you, is when the Lord began to choose, pick this one, that Paul, he's going to be a missionary. Send him out. Send Silas out. Send this one out. Send that one out. It actually says that while they were ministering to the Lord in their service, they were together, they were ministering to the Lord. They were serving. That's what minister means. They were literally serving the Lord. And it's the way they describe, that's the way the Bible, by the Holy Spirit, literally describes their church service. They were serving the Lord. They were ministering to Him. And it shows us very clearly that there really ought not to be a distinction between worship and between service, because they are one in the same, or at least they ought to be one and the same. Let's look at a couple things through Scripture. There are four quick points I'd like to make to you this morning about service and about finding meaning in service. The first is that you and me, we were created for service. Did you know that? You were created for service. Let's go back to the beginning. One of the best places to start with anything is where? At the beginning. In fact, that's where the Bible starts, doesn't it? In the beginning. So let's go back to the beginning. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, the second chapter. I don't think I'll be going to be telling you anything new today, but I just want to inspire us today to see service in a new way and to find meaning in how we serve. In Genesis chapter 2, of course, this beautiful depiction of the garden, of God creating, breathing. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, how God breathes into Adam. Do you realize you're dirt? So am I. Literally. We prefer dust. I heard it out there. But you know what dust is, don't you? It's dirt. We're dirt. How does that feel for your self-confidence? We're going to have to lesson on self-confidence and feeling good about ourselves. You know what makes us different? You know what makes you different? Because when God got his hands dirty and created man out of the dirt of the ground, he didn't stop there. What did he do? He breathed into man, and you and I became living souls. That's what sets us apart from everything else. Why did God go to those lengths to create us? Because, I mean, after all, we're pretty messed up, aren't we? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty messed up. I don't have it all together. I don't have all the facts. And I tell you what, we mess things up sometimes. But God created us for a purpose. For a purpose. Now, why we're messed up, that's another story. And you know the story. But God created us for a purpose, created you for a purpose. And we see it very clearly. Because here, Adam and Eve get put in a garden. This beautiful, magical, as it were, garden. I think if we could really see, I mean, we think this place is beautiful. I mean, Pilgrim Camp is beautiful. It's spectacular. We went for a boat ride, Brother Tom. We twisted his arm a little bit, and no, he didn't really go for a boat ride. It was all a delusion, you know, like the resurrection. We were all deluded, but boy, you get out on the lake, and you see things. It's spectacular. But I think if we could really see the Garden of Eden, I think you would have to almost use the word magical, because we wouldn't know how else to describe it. It was spectacular. I mean, just you could sit here just and think about the most beautiful, breathtaking, spectacular place you have ever been. The most happy you have ever been. That's what it was like to live in the Garden of Eden. But even in paradise, look what happens. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and told him, now you're on vacation. Right? Nope. To do what? To tend. To take care of it. To keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. And of course, there was a restriction, but that's not our purpose this morning. But even in paradise, God gave to Adam a job. Something to do. I tell you, come from a town that I would at best say is down on its luck. Down on its luck. It used to be a resort town, and it is anything but. John Wesley grew up there, and then they moved out. They got out while the getting was good, right, John? It's where our church is, and I can say this because I've lived there almost all of my life. And you know, there's some people in that town. You know what to them is making it? Is really making it? Either getting welfare, or finally, if you really hit the jackpot, getting on disability. I made it. I'm on disability. Now, there are people who genuinely need that. I have a sister who is, many of you know, who is handicapped. She gets help. But here, there's so many, just disability. Why? Because you get money for nothing, for doing nothing. And you just live your life each day, and I see them walking around, sitting around, looking for the next handout. And like I said, there are people who genuinely need help, and we help many people in our assembly and in our church, in our town. But sometimes I think to myself, man, how can you live that way? How can you just be satisfied with a life where there's nothing happening? There's nothing to do. Nothing to do. I got to tell you, I love my job. I love being a teacher. I like being a pastor too, but but I love teaching. It's something that God put in me to teach, and I've taught many things, history, sports, all sorts of things. I love it. And you know, my wife, who likes her job too, but she's very jealous of me. I can tell you, because she just took Mia out, so I could tell some stories now that I couldn't tell before. No, I'm just kidding. She knows this because you keep an eye out for Brother Tim, right? Just give me the high sign. And all right, I'm swearing. Everyone to secrecy, okay? But you know what she said to me one time? She says, you know, I'm jealous of you. I said, why? She said, because you don't work. You play. You play. No, I actually do work. She was sort of using a little bit of a euphemism here, you know, a metaphor, because I love what I do so much that I never dread going. I love doing it. It's something to do that I enjoy, that I love. And I got news for you. It was the same for Adam. Because it was what he was created for. That's why I love my job, because it's a part of me. It's what I do. Any of those, you know, those vocational tests, you know, the ASVAB and all these different tests, sometimes they have you take in school for what you got. Every test I've ever taken, teaching has been in the top three. The top three. So it's in me. And so I don't have to get myself psyched up today to teach. I don't have to get myself worked up to go and, it's Monday. I like Monday, believe it or not. I like it. Why? Because it's in me. You see, God, and this is really important, and I tell you what, this is important for everybody, because I know people who are my age, and I happen to be, as of the middle of this week, 53. And I have people that are my age that are still trying to find out what they love, what is in them. God has placed things in you. Entrust yourself to Him. And this is kind of how we ought to respond, I think, to what I'm going to say to you this morning. Entrust yourself to Him. And you know what? Let Him lead you. Because you see, Jesus said, I came to give you life, abundant life. Not to make you miserable, not to squelch you, not to those very things that I have placed within you that you love, or maybe skilled in music or whatever it may be. I didn't come give that to you, say, you're going to give your life? Good, now I'm going to take it away. It was fun while it lasted, but party's over, buddy. No. He wants to point those things out, show us those things in our lives, lead us in His ways, in His paths, until you come to the point where you realize, like Adam, when you wake up in the morning, not every day is the same. I mean, I don't wake up, you know, dancing a little jig and laughing and telling jokes. No, not always. Some days I wake up with two young kids and go, I feel like I got hit by a truck. My wife will know that. She's here now, so. But you know, it's in me. That's how Adam felt, because he was created for that. Pray that God will lead you and show you those things that you love. Use them, but use them how? Use them for His glory. Use them as acts of worship. Offer it to Him. And I'll tell you, if you can't do that, then it's time to get rid of it. That's what I tell people. They'll say, well, what about this? This is what I love. And I often say this to young folks when they're looking and seeking God for guidance in their lives. And they'll say, well, what do you love? What do you love? What makes you feel alive? Can you offer that to God? Can you do it as an act of worship? Because if you can, if I were you, I'd start walking down that path and see where God leads you. Because you see, the Bible also says that a man kind of plans his way, but it's God who directs our steps. That's why very often we say, well, we're God, where are you? Come on, I want you to lead me. I want you to show me the way. Well, just take those steps of faith, and all of a sudden there comes that point in time when you look back and like, well, I guess He really did lead me. And as we sang, Jesus led me all the way. You see, when we are in heaven one day, we're going to sing, and I think many of us can sing it even now. Jesus has led us all the way. He has led us all the way. And we see this with Adam, that God created him for something. And Adam didn't wake up dreading going to work every day. Adam woke up fulfilled. There was a meaning to Adam's life. Now, I don't know about you, and I say this kind of in a funny way, but I'm glad I wasn't Adam, because I hate gardening. I just hate gardening. I'd rather, believe it or not, wash dishes. Sorry, Brother Tom, much as I love you, brother. But I'd rather wash dishes than garden or weed. I know next time I come, Brother Paul's going to sign me up for grounds. Learn, teach me a little humility, right, Brother Paul? But Adam didn't feel that way. Adam didn't feel that way. Because it's what he was created for. And there was joy. And there was meaning to his life. And everything he could possibly want. But what happened? You know Satan. It's Satan who wants your life to be miserable. It's Satan who wants to drag you down. It's Satan who wants to steal from you what God has put in you. Wants to kill those dreams in your life. Sometimes and I grew up this way, sometimes thinking that God wants to kill those dreams that I have. No, it's Satan. Jesus said it. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And Satan fooled Adam. And he fooled Eve into thinking there was something better, something else. And they bought it. And they fell. And from that moment, those of you who know your Bibles in Genesis, God says, but don't, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to destroy the work of the enemy. There's someone's coming. Someone's coming who's going to ransom you back to me, who's going to begin a work of restoration. You see, that's in a sense why Jesus came. He came to restore what God had for us, to get us back to that place. And that's exactly what's happening. Paul talks about it, about that new creation. All of creation is groaning. Groaning for what? Because there's something better. There's something higher. There's something with more meaning to it. And God is working to that day when this restoration is absolutely complete. When does that work truly begin in our lives of restoration? When we enter into that relationship, Brother Tim, like you've been telling us. Because did you realize? Not only were we created to serve, but we, are also redeemed to serve. Perhaps the most famous conversion in the Bible would be who? Who do you think? Who? Paul, our boy Saul of Tarsus, huh? Take a peek at that with me real quick in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Of course, we know so much about his conversion because not only do we read about it as it happens, but then he tells the story several times, doesn't he? Throughout the book of Acts. This is, I tell you, I got to be careful because there's so many great things here. We could be here. I know, like Brother Tim, you feel like you got to run through like the other night. There's so much I'd love to tell you. But do you realize that as Saul was riding towards that road up to Damascus, do you realize he was traveling a road that we know? See, we read these stories sometimes and they're just stories. Saul was traveling up the Via Maris. That was the trade route that went up from where he was in Jerusalem up to Damascus. And you know what's really interesting? On that very road, there was a temple. And it was a temple that had been built by Herod. Anybody know that name? Been built by Herod and dedicated to Caesar Augustus. You know who he is? If you've never heard of who he is, first emperor of Rome, came to pass in those days, a decree went out for Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You know, oh, little town of Bethlehem. That's our boy. That's Caesar Augustus. Did you know he knew Cleopatra? Some of those famous names you read about in history. These guys were all entwined. It's a crazy, crazy story, but so interesting. But this temple that Herod had built and dedicated to Caesar Augustus, in that temple, which was located right along the road that Saul of Tarsus rode as he was going up to Damascus, it was located right there. We have the ruins of it. We know about it. Do you know what it said over the altar in that temple? Like my mother used to say, you're going to fall over when you hear it. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Now, we have to kind of estimate a little bit, but it was probably not long after passing that temple, announcing to the world that Caesar was Lord, that all of a sudden that light hits Paul right between the eyes, knocks him off his horse, and Saul hears the voice of the one whom he had been persecuting. Saul, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? And in verse 5, watch this. And Saul said, interesting, look at this. Now this might, you're going to realize this is a loaded statement now. Who are you, Lord? You see, he had just seen Caesar is Lord. Now you know Saul didn't buy that. Saul wasn't buying into that because he was raised as a good little Jewish boy. And he knew there was only one God. But he had seen the world advertise, Caesar is Lord. To Saul, Yahweh is Lord. There is one God only. And now his question, well, who are you, Lord? And what was the answer? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, Saul was fighting something that was already going on in his life. Most people spend most of their lives fighting the goads, the pricks, the pushings, the inspiration of God as he pushes them towards himself. They fight it. They fight it like a bucking bronco. They kick, they fight, they spin, because they don't want to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. But notice what Saul says so quickly here. So he, meaning Saul, verse 6, this is the key, trembling and astonished, said, read it with me, Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, Saul, even in these initial moments, in this encounter with God, he realized very quickly that God was calling him because God had something for him to do. He didn't know what. He didn't have all the answers yet. But there was just something about this encounter where he recognized that God wasn't doing this just because he had nothing else to do this day. Because it was his day off. Ah, let's go knock somebody off a horse. Let's go mess with this guy Saul. Let's go have a little fun with that guy today. No. God appeared to him because he had something for Saul to do. And boy, aren't you glad he did it? Aren't you glad he followed God and did exactly what God had for him to do? It was sort of a lonely path for Saul because he disagreed with much of what was going on at that time. But he opened the way. He opened the gospel. Do you realize, unless you're 100% Jewish, of Jewish descent, you're here in a very real sense because of this, because of Saul, who later became known as the Apostle Paul, who sort of, I know Peter had his issue, but who really, in a sense, opened the door to the Gentiles, the Germans, the Italians, the Swiss, the African nations, the Asian nations, the South American tribes, that everyone could come. Saul, Paul, that God revealed that to him. God had something for him to do. If you are redeemed, if you are saved, you have been saved for service. You've been saved because God's got something for you to do. He wants you to do it. And guess what? Go back to what we said before about a creator. Because you see, that's why we had to start at the beginning. Because people say, oh, God's going to give me a job I'm going to hate. God's going to give me a job I'm going to hate. Now, some of the folks who were here earlier in the week are going to chuckle this. Because I told, when we were sitting around the bonfire, I said, you know, when I was a kid, I was raised in a pastor's home. And I believed it. I believed it with all my heart. But you know, I had these, sometimes you get these funny ideas, and you're going to chuckle about this, and I hope nobody takes offense. But you know what I felt? Me and a couple of my friends, and oh, Brother Ken, I don't know if you ever felt this way, but I really felt, you know, if I really consecrate to God, I mean, really consecrate. I mean, I love God. I want to serve him, and you know, I want all that. But if I really consecrate to him, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to become a missionary, and I'm going to marry an ugly girl. That's kind of really what I thought. I'm kind of spelling it out. And I didn't say it to too many people, but that was kind of in my mind. I'm going to marry somebody I don't like. They're not going to be attracted. God just say, no, that's the one. Okay, God, I do. I really don't, but I do. You know? Well, she's back over there. I think I married above myself. But that's what I felt. But it's not so. God has something for you to do. That takes us back to point number one. You were created to do that. And when you're doing that, now all of a sudden the meaning happens. The fulfillment kicks in. Redeemed, created to serve, redeemed to serve. Then, satisfied by service. Satisfied by service. One of my heroes, one of the heroes of my life, and I guess in some ways, sort of unfortunately, but fortunately anyway, God has his ways of guiding us. I was introduced to him, believe it or not, by Hollywood. When I was in college, little did I know that this story would have a profound impact on my life. It was the film Chariots of Fire, the story of Eric Little, who was a missionary to China. It's interesting to have a little Chinese girl now living with us, our daughter, Mia, who many of you have noticed or have seen. And if not, don't worry. She'll come up to you and talk to you, ask you, what's your name? Where's your mommy? Where's your kids? She's going to be a reporter, I think, you know? She's drilling, right, Brother Frank, wherever you are, she'll start drilling you about different things. Well, anyway, that story is about a man who's an athlete. Of course, that kind of resonated with me. I was playing college football at the time, having a little bit of success, maybe thinking about taking another step. And this is not going to be a personal testimony in that sense. Many of you know the story, and the rest of you don't care. And that's good. That's fine. That's a long time ago, before most of you were born. But this story is about a man who was imbued by God with great athletic skills. Great athletic skills on a national, international level. But yet, in his heart, he feels the call. His parents had been missionaries to China. And he feels the call to China, but yet he also has these skills that, you know, like we say in coaching, I didn't teach that, God put that in there. There's certain things you just can't put into somebody. Either God put it in, or sometimes we just say, God left it out. So we got to find another way. A lot of times it's God left it out. We got to find another way. But anyway, there comes a point in the story, in the film, and they don't know, they don't think this is actually a conversation that took place. But if it didn't, it should have, because it is so typical of Eric Little's life. He's discussing with his sister about China and that he has an opportunity to go to the Olympic Games and all. And his sister, of course, who also loves God with all of her heart, she kind of feels a little bad. And by the way, in real life, she didn't. She supported Eric very much so. But you know Hollywood, they got to add, a little stuff. But anyway, they're talking about this, and she's kind of challenging Eric. She's like, I think maybe you're getting sidetracked from your ultimate goal of being a missionary to China. And you know, Eric looks at her, and he says these words. He says, Jenny, I believe God made me for a purpose. Sound familiar? Created for a purpose. God made me for a purpose. And that purpose is China. Is China. That is my ultimate destination. But now hear it. But God also made me fast. And they say when he ran like the wind. They say he literally ran by faith. People who knew him, people who saw him run, say he ran by faith. Because the famous statement about him was, you knew when Eric was running his absolute top speed. You know why? Because he would literally put his head back. And they said he would look at the sky. He wouldn't even look where he was running. And they would say, well, how do you know where you're running? You know, I mean, you've got those little lines you're supposed to stay in, you know, when you're running. How do you know where you're going? He says, God guides me. God guides me. Talk about literally running by faith. We talk about the race of faith, right? He literally ran by faith. And he said, but God made me fast. He put that in me. Here it is. You ready? And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I feel his pleasure. You see, do you know why he felt God's pleasure? Because the film does such a marvelous depiction of this, because there's another character which are sort of juxtaposed throughout the film. And this one fella, he's got to win because it'll vindicate who he is. And he wasn't a bad man, but that was why he ran. That was his motivation. Eric, on the other hand, ran for God. His running was simply an extension of who he was, who God had made him, what God had placed within him. And when he ran, I think, and I've read so many biographies of him, that he simply gave it to God. He offered it to God. He did it as an act of worship. You see, as I mentioned to you from the beginning, sometimes we think we put certain things as spiritual, other things as secular. But I got news for you. Jesus himself, our great example, said, I don't do anything. We read this so quickly, and I think we shortchange what Jesus said. He says, I don't do anything but by the Father, for the Father, through the Father. Now, when we read that, we usually think we're talking about, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, casting out demons, raising the dead. That's what Jesus was talking about. But I got news for you. The word everything, last time I checked, included what? Everything. Everything Jesus did He did for, by, and through the power of the Father. And that is an act of worship. Jesus' whole life was worship. Let me ask you, can you say everything you do as an act of worship? Guess what? It's throughout the whole Bible. The Apostle Paul. Oh, here's our friend again. Imagine that. He turns up again. He says, even later on, here you go. I got an assignment, a homework assignment for you. I am famous in our school for giving out homework assignments that are kind of unusual. So I'm going to give you a homework assignment from church. You never thought you were going to get a homework assignment today, did you? Here's your assignment. Ready? In about an hour or so, 57 minutes, we're going to be in the palace eating. Today, your assignment, your mission, should you choose to accept it, and this tape will not self-destruct in 5 seconds, as long as the Lord wills. We always say if God wills, right? If God wills, is to go into that palace and eat and drink to the glory of God. That's biblical. That's in the Bible. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. When you're playing basketball, when you're playing music, when you're in school, when you're on your job, when you're driving your car, whatever it is you're doing, do it for the glory of God. And when you do that, you are like the Apostle Paul begged us in chapter 12 of Romans. You are merely doing your reasonable act of worship. You have offered yourselves. That means all of you. That means everything you do. It is a reasonable act of worship. Created to serve, redeemed to serve, satisfied by service. And then my last point is very brief, and it's this: committed to service. You know, there are some people that offer to do jobs for you. Several years ago, we were having our vacation Bible school, and a young man had offered to help us sort of with the computer, with the kids. You know, we put things on the screen, and it's very active, and people are jumping around, and I'm even sweating more than I am now. I'm jumping around like a lunatic, and our sister Min, who's over there, she's jumping around and telling stories, and what a great time we have. And you know what happened? We had a great, great Bible school. And we usually have our Bible school in the morning. This year, we had it in the evening, and it worked out nicely, too. But we had it in the morning, and the last day, in the evening, we were having what we call the commencement. It's sort of the graduation, and everybody's invited, and the parents come, and we often have such a nice group, and all of a sudden, we're ready to start, and my computer guy isn't there. And I ran to his mom, like, where is he? Where is he? He decided to go do something else. I was like, well, that's not good. And I literally like grabbed somebody and says, here, push this button, that button, and that button. You run into trouble, I'll be over to help you. And needless to say, I kept running back and forth. You know, sometimes people commit to do something, but the follow through. It's nice to have people you can depend on, right, Brother Ken? Right, Brother Tim? Especially when you're trying to put a youth retreat together, Brother Paul, when you're trying to, I had a chuckle at Brother Jeffrey. Where was he there? When he was inviting people to come and join him, I leaned over to Brother Tim. I said, just like a staff coordinator, always recruiting. Always recruiting. Doesn't matter what it's for. Always recruiting, right? If you're living and breathing, I'm fingering you. You do what Jesus wants you to do, right? Committed to service. Commitment. The Wesley brothers. We sang a great hymn by Charles Wesley just a little short time ago. His brother John was the preacher. Charles was the music guy. John was the preacher. Many, many years ago, I came across a prayer by John Wesley. And I wrote it in my Bible. And you know, sometimes over the years, you forget that things are there. And you might be flipping through something. All of a sudden, you come across something. And as I was thinking and praying about this, you know, in the weeks preceding this, I came across this. And it was John Wesley's prayer. And you know what he called it? The covenant of service. You know what a covenant is, don't you? It's an agreement. It is something that is binding. It's actually a legal term. A legal term. And you know, you don't break contracts too easily. This day and age, it's kind of, you know, it's kind of all bets are off. But in those days, if you made a covenant, it was binding. And you know, there came a moment in John Wesley's life where he made a decision. He made a decision. And that decision was, he was going to covenant with God that he would serve him, no matter what God wanted him to do. And I say this with a little wink and a nod, even if it meant to marry somebody ugly. You know, I say that jokingly, I hope. You know, it's right, it gives you fodder for conversation during lunch while you're eating and drinking to the glory of God. You can also roast the preacher to the glory of God too, right? But I want to end with this. Created to serve, redeemed to serve, satisfied by serving, and then dedicated to serve. Listen to this prayer of John Wesley, and we'll close with this. I am no longer my own. I am yours. Put me to whatever you will. Rank me with whomever you will. Put me to doing. In other words, give me a job. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside by you. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and to your disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. You know what so be it is? Amen. Have you made that commitment? I venture to say, you see, this all hangs together, as a very famous pastor from this spoke here many times for many, many years used to say, it all hangs together. You remember that, Brother Ken? You heard that a few times. It all hangs together. You were created to serve. So God has redeemed you back to himself to serve. And he knows that it's only in serving him that you will ultimately find that pleasure, that satisfaction which he wants you to have. But it also involves a sense of commitment on our part, that I will serve you. I will serve you alone. And the moment you make that commitment, then all of the rest will begin to fall in place. May God cause us to hear his voice and to respond. Like Isaiah when he saw the Lord. Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah didn't feel worthy. And you know what? He wasn't. Neither are you. Neither am I. But he timidly put up his hand and he said, here I am. You can send me. You can send me. How will you respond this day? Let's pray. Lord, we know that you have created us. You have called us to yourself. And you commission us, not because you want us to be miserable, but because you have come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And Lord, many of us can attest to the fact that it is only when we are truly serving you that we are truly experiencing an abundant life in every sense of the word. I pray, Lord, that you will cause this call to resonate clearly, loudly in every heart. And if there are those who have not covenanted to serve the Lord, I pray that they will do so. I pray that, like the man of old Joshua said, that you'll help us to make up our mind, not to vacillate, not to move back and forth between two opinions, but that we will agree, we are going to serve the Lord. I pray that this will be so. And I know that as we serve you, that everything else that you desire for us falls into place. And as Brother Tim said, it doesn't guarantee that we're not going to have hardships. Lord, this is a fallen world. But Lord, as we serve you, you open up the windows of heaven on us. And everything that is yours is at our disposal. And so we thank you for it this day. We thank you that this is all possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song in closing. And may God richly bless you. Young folks, run after God with all your heart. live for His glory, and you know what? Even have fun to the glory of God. That's a part of it too. Everything does mean everything. If you don't get anything else from me today, remember that. Do all to the glory of God. All literally means all. Use that as a filter for your life, and I think you'll be in a good position. Let's turn to page 408, shall we? 408 in closing, lead on, O King Eternal. Another good martial song. Brother Tim got me thinking in that line, so let's go with it, all right? The day of march has come. Let's sing it together. 408. We'll start seated, and then we'll stand on the final verse, and we'll be dismissed. All together.
Lead on, O King Eternal. The day of march has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tents shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal,
second verse.
Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, with
in closing.
Lead on, O King Eternal, follow not with fear, ere gladness breaks like the morning, where'er thy face appears. Thy cross is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light. The
I ask our brother Kenny Friedman to pray with us in closing, please. Would you, brother Ken? You come if you'd like.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We serve a living God who is present in our midst, and we thank you, Lord, for this encounter with you today. Thank you for speaking to us through one and another. Lord, we believe that you're helping us to get our life on track. You're helping our young people to get their lives on your path and to get Christ into the center. And Lord, we thank you for these practical instructions as to how to allow that to happen. And Lord, we want to give you a response this morning. We take your word into our hearts, the challenge that has been presented to us, Lord. And we do want to just surrender ourselves fully to you.
Yes.
We do want to learn to do all to the glory of God.
Yes.
Lord, everything,
yes,
as we've heard. Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to trust you, that you are leading us, that you have put things into us, that, Lord, you have created us for a purpose, and that there are good works that you have ordained that we should walk in. And, Lord, as we just focus on Christ and yield ourselves up to him, we know, Lord, that you will just bring everything in line. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing, more than we understand. And we'll see evidence of your working as we leave this place and continue following on to know you and to serve you as our worship. We commit ourselves to you for this afternoon, Lord, and pray you'll bless our fellowship and bless our eating and drinking to the glory of God. And we pray, Lord, that you'll keep our hearts wide open for all that you have in store for us yet. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.